When we talk about the second coming of Jesus, the idea we get is often scary. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Yet there's a great deal of hope and gospel in the theme of the second coming. In this month's message, No Place Like Home, James talks about the return of Jesus from a different perspective, perhaps than you may have heard before. It is a perspective that makes a lot of sense when we see the heart of God.
Good morning, church. It's good to be here this morning, praying for God's continued blessing as we move from music to word. Amen. This thing was perfect before I got up here. Didn't give me any problems. My wife was with me this morning. Our daughter decided that this was a perfect time for her teenage opportunity to be away from her parents and stay local and go with some friends. So she did that. But we made up for that by bringing with us Josh and Nick, who are interns with us at Lightbearers Ministry. We have an internship program that we're doing. We're doing all kinds of stuff at Lightbearers. And that's where I work. I've worked with Lightbearers for, how old am I now? 50? 28 years. Since I was just a wee little lad. And this last couple of years, we've actually merged our ministry with another ministry called Arise, David Asherick, and we have incorporated the Arise School into Lightbearers, and Nick and Josh, who are going to be handing out the outline for the presentation here this morning, they are part of this internship program. We just graduated 45 people from our 3.5-month school. It's called the Cornerstone Program, which is focused on Christ. He's the cornerstone and the chief cornerstone, and the Cornerstone Program is about the story. That's the theme of the Cornerstone Program. It tells the story from creation through the fall, through the redemption plan, and all the way to the very end, closing with the prophecy that speaks of the return of Jesus Christ to take us home. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about the second coming of Jesus. No place like home. No place like home. The outline that Nick and Josh are passing out is just a collection of the Bible verses. There's not a lot of the notes on there. But I thought it would be good to have the Bible verses in hand. There's some questions at the end. So if we follow them closely, in fact, you can skip to the very end and look at the questions ahead of time, and they'll kind of indicate some of the things that you can be looking for through the sermon. But if you follow them closely, there's some really powerful thoughts here in the Bible that are so appropriate to the time in which we live, to our world and the things that are going on in our world today. And, you know, some people think the Bible is archaic, it's out of touch with reality. And sometimes when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, the idea we get is it's kind of a scary doom and gloom. He's going to come for the people that are ready, but, you know, too bad for the rest of us. And yet I see a lot of hope and a lot of gospel in the theme of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to share that with you this morning, the second coming of Jesus, No Place Like Home, from a different perspective, perhaps, than we've looked at it before. A perspective that, to me, really makes a lot of sense when I see the heart of God. So with that, let's just spend just another minute or so in prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again this morning. It's a privilege to be here with your people, to fellowship on your Sabbath, to recognize Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, and to open the Word, which He is, and to understand and see your heart there through the words and the life of Jesus Christ. As we study this theme that is throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, and recognize that you are our Father, and we are your children, and you want us home with you, not just us, but every single child that you have created, which is all of humanity, we pray that our hearts will be stirred as well as touched, that our actions will be impacted, our thoughts, our feelings toward you and toward others. We pray that your Spirit will be here to speak to us personally, individually, and collectively as a church. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. His mother was a drug addict, and he had never met his father. As a teenager, he had little more than the clothes on his back. There was no permanent place to call home, but all this changed for Michael when the Toomey family took him in. For the first time in his life, Michael was given his own room, his own bed, and most significantly, he belonged. He was finally home. That is the theme of The Blind Side, and you might be familiar with that movie with Sandra Bullock. It's a favorite of ours. It's a powerful, powerful theme, true story, about a young boy that was basically homeless, sleeping on couches in different places, nowhere really where he belonged. His mom was in and out of different homes and on crack cocaine and other things, and this family took him in, and his life was changed. You know, the Bible calls the second coming of Christ the blessed hope in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. The blessed hope, which seems to make more and more sense as we consider the political, the economic, and the social climate that is developing more and more in the world today. There are over 300 references to the second coming in the New Testament alone. And although some were written 2,000 years ago, they describe with amazing accuracy the very problems in our world in the present day that seem to have no political cure. Consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 14. It's the first scripture on your outline. He says here, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I love these verses. They're one of my favorite in the Bible. It pictures a God who has room for a lot of people. Sometimes when we think about prophecy, we think about the second coming, a number looms up in our minds that is in the book of Revelation. It's the number 144,000. And many of us have at times seen that as a very restrictive number. I think it's a symbolic number. I think it represents what John sees right after that, and that is a great multitude that no man could number standing around the throne and praising God. I believe that God wants our hearts to be at rest. He wants us to be assured that there is a place for every one of us, in fact, for every person that would, in the kingdom of heaven. I don't think God is the kind of person that would stand at the pearly gates counting 143,998, 143,999, okay, 144,000, all right, let's shut these gates up now. We've got our number. We've got the people, the perfect people. Who cares about the rest? I think God longs for everyone to be there, and I don't think that he's going to close those gates until every single person has been given an opportunity, till the entire world is lightened with the glory of God. He's long-suffering toward us, and he does not want anyone to perish. Now, obviously, Jesus knew that we were going to find lots of trouble in this present world, like homelessness, for example. Did you know that at the time when we are achieving incredible advances in science and technology, when we are spending billions to explore space and put little Tonka toys on the moon, that even in affluent America, there are 1.6 million people without a home? Yeah, Michael had his home. He got a home, but there are still 1,599,000 more that don't, right here in America. So Jesus suggested a remedy for this. What is this remedy? Well, I have a home for you that I'm building in heaven. I really like that idea. Because there was a time in my life, well, when it seemed like I was homeless, at least we traveled a lot. We did a lot of moving around from 0 to 10 years, that is for the first 10 years of my life, I relocated twice. Two different countries, born in the States, moved to England, London, where my mother lives. That's a 1 to 5 ratio. Once every 5 years I moved. Then from 11 to 17, that's the next 10 years of my life, I relocated to 4 states, 1 country, and 10 different places. That's a ratio of 1.5 per year. In other words, 1.5 moves per year. A little over once a year, we move to another location for those next 10 years. And then from 18 years old to 22 years old, in those 4 years, I relocated 4 times. So I slowed down a little bit. That was just one relocation per year. And then from 23 to 50 years of age, in the last 27 years, I've had 9 relocations in 2 states. I like the present state I'm in, Oregon. That slowed down a little bit. I'm getting older. That's one relocation every 3 years. But there's going to be a final relocation for all of us. And that location is going to be permanent. We're not going to move. It's going to move. It's going to go from heaven, and it's going to come down to this earth. But we're going to be part of it, part of that move. It's all going to be together. So we're not moving our stuff. We're not moving our things. We're not moving our location. But the whole location is coming. God is going to place himself in the center of the universe, and we're going to be with him there forever. Jesus couched the blessed hope of his return around real issues facing the world today. He said, for example, there's going to be international pestilence, Matthew 24 and verse 7. I mean, in a time when we have advanced medical technology, we are overshadowed by rampant disease, by sickness and death that affects and strikes at a moment's notice. My father was diagnosed with cancer. He was a healthy, actually he was fit, more fit than I was at 66 years of age. He'd been in the Marine Corps for 20 years, and after he was diagnosed 6 months later, he was dead. Diseases striking at a moment's notice. And Jesus understood this. He understood what we would be facing. He understood how our lives would be overshadowed by rampant disease. And so the promise of his second coming points to an eternal cure for disease. It points to a time when we are assured that we're going to have a glorious body that is free from disease. Look at this promise. It's found in your outline, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're trying to get health care. We're trying to get Obamacare. We're trying to get all kinds of care. But the solution that God offers us, that Jesus offers us, is a new body, a glorious body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again on your outline, describes this. Verse 53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. Praise God. That's the health plan I want. Today, death separates dearest loved ones, friends, family, little children. But the Bible says the second coming is going to put the grim reaper out of a job. That's the kind of unemployment that I like. Death's grip will be broken by the voice of Jesus and the trumpet call of heaven. All who have placed their faith in Jesus will escape the clutches of the grave and gravity. I've noticed as I've aged that gravity has taken hold of my body in ways that I never thought of before. Things are just dropping. Our feet are going to leave this present terra firma to meet Jesus in the air along with all of our loved ones. and there will be no more goodbyes. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? Shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. In a world that is decimated by death and sorrow and disease, we need this kind of comfort. We need this kind of assurance. Second coming also is a solemn message for those who are involved in corporate greed. It is estimated that that 7 of the 10 most financially successful companies, most profitable companies in the United States today are the oil companies. The price of fuel affects everyone in every way. Goods, food, travel, entertainment, mission work, you name it. And the fact that we're going to the pump and paying so much money, I'm trying to hold back here a little bit, is outrageous. It's outrageous. When you think about it, it's greed. It's corporate greed. And so God says basically to corporate greed, your power, your perjury, your disdain for planet Earth will not last. You seem to take little thought about destroying this Earth. You know who you are. Genetically modifying food supply for your own gain, fomenting war for the sale of weapons, plundering the resources of the weaker nations for profit. But soon, all of this will end. Consider that your 2-minute warning. The second coming is a heavenly stop sign. It brings the nations of the world back under the full dominion of God. The rogue rule of maniac men will be over. Read it for yourself. Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. Here's what it says, your outline. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, next two words, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I want to stop there for just a moment. We know God rules in the heavens, and praise God for Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. That verse means not that God is the one who's responsible for everything that happens on planet Earth, but that he overrules those things that happen on planet Earth that are not part of his will. That's why Jesus said, we need to pray, God, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because many of the things that happen on this earth are not God's will. And deliver us from evil. Because the evil on this planet that's taking place is not God's purpose. It was never God's purpose. And we're to pray to be delivered from it. If it was God's will, we'd be praying to be delivered from God. And his will, we're not. We'd be praying to be delivered from the evil that God has allowed in order for us to recognize what happens when we step out of his will. When we leave him out of our plans and out of our lives. So we can recognize that and see it for what it is. But a day is coming when God is going to take full control once again. The nations, it says in verse 18, were angry, and your wrath has come, the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should, here's the point, destroy those who destroy the earth. And that's not just talking about trees. It's not just talking about, the inanimate objects of this world. It's talking about people. People are included in this declaration. People whose lives are being decimated. Presently, we sense the rising anger of nations, the growing wrath of God who slowly allows us to reap the consequences of our evil ways. Man's final efforts to fix this broken world will crumble to pieces, dashed by the rock of Daniel's vision. Do you remember that? in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel was brought in before the king to interpret this vision. His life was on the line, and the lives of all the wise men of Babylon, all of them, all of these politicians were gathered together, and they were trying to figure it out. They were trying to come up with a solution for their dilemma. And from that time to this, and before and after, no one has ever been able to figure it out. And God says there's only one solution, and that is me, the rock. I'm the only solution. And the only way all of this can really be settled and taken care of is if we take everything down that you've built, and if we establish, if we build up this everlasting kingdom, this rock, this mountain that is God's and God's alone. That's the only way. And so Daniel, in the prophecy of Daniel 2, sees this beautiful picture of what God is finally going to accomplish for us. Daniel 2 is universally understood as an outline of the prophetic picture of history from Daniel's time all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, leading down to divided Europe. Every detail of this prophecy finds amazing fulfillment in the history of the world. It leaves us little doubt that the final details, the return of Jesus Christ, are going to be fulfilled. His everlasting kingdom is going to be set up. It will not fail. Every major prophecy in Daniel ends with the second coming of Jesus. When evil is finally broken by God's hand, Daniel chapter 8, 25. When Michael stands up to deliver those who trust in him, Daniel 12, 1. Every major news event, whether financial or social or environmental, leads us to the growing feeling that we cannot deliver ourselves, that earthly kingdoms are crumbling. Is God the one that's actually doing this? Or is he simply carrying out the decisions and choices that we have made on planet Earth? Is he simply showing us in the inevitable result and cutting it short in righteousness? We had two dogs, Jake and Willie. Labs, brothers, golden lab, black lab. We had them from 1 year old until just recently. The person who gave them to us as a gift said, now, the only stipulation for these dogs, well, there are two. One is they must stay together. They're brothers. They've been together all their lives. And they must be free to roam and to run. You can't tie them up because they're social in their nature. And they were. They were very social. We took them up to our place when we lived in Washington. We had 70 acres, and they were so social. They'd be gone for days. They'd be visiting the neighbors, and they'd be visiting the hunters, and someone would call us up from the little Malo store, and they'd say, we've got your dogs down here. We had name tags on them because we knew the nature of these dogs. And eventually, they kind of got a little older, and they settled down a little bit. They'd stay home a little bit more often. But still, then we moved to Oregon. When we moved down here, we had a house, a home in a little development, in a little cul-de-sac, and our backyard was like from the front of these seats maybe to the end. And we just couldn't see it to bring them down to that, so we left them with our neighbors back home. But eventually, well, things weren't changing much for us, and they were getting older, and our neighbors said, you know, your dogs don't have a lot of time left, and we missed them so much that we brought them down. And we took them for walks as much as we could. We tried to keep, but they were older and slower now. And then it happened, our one dog, Willie, he was the lover, Jake was the leader, and Willie was the lover. He just wanted to be petted. He developed something in his eye. We took him to the vet, and it was cancer. We had the eye actually removed. They said that possibly this could save him, but it didn't. Eventually, we had to put him down. Eventually, we had to end his life. We loved Willie. It was very hard. Jake lasted a year or so more. I took him to the vet because my wife couldn't do it. I knew I could do it because I was a man. I was strong. I was able to do it. But when I got there, I broke down completely and had to leave. When I think about that, I mean, these are animals. These are dogs, but we grew so close to them. When I think about that, I can't help but recognize that all of that love comes from another source than me because I am selfish to the core. And I recognize that it's God. And if I care about my dogs, I can't even imagine how he cares about the entire world. The second coming of Christ is not about God being mean and spiteful. It's about God recognizing the cancer of sin that can no longer be cured and putting us down, putting this world down, ending it, finally ending it, because there's nothing else he can do. He's taken the eye. He's done. By the way, it was so beautiful. Jake did actually develop a tumor on his paw. We took him to the vet, and he said, there's basically nothing I can do about that. But my wife found this, what they call black dirt salve. And she started putting that on there. Jake didn't like it. You know, he was trying to get it off, but she put it on there. She was persistent. And one day that tumor just fell off, and we had more time with Jake. And God will do everything he can. He will apply every salve he can to give us more time, to give this earth more time. He only ends it when there's nothing more he can do, when everything that he can do has been done. The prophecies of Revelation supplement the prophecies of Daniel, promising deliverance from evil for the meek and justice for the proud. The prophetic consummation of Revelation points to a time when the entire earth will be enlightened, not with modern science, but with the glory of God. I like that. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. That's what we've been singing about this morning. The earth lightened with the glory of God. Why is he going to do that? Because another voice follows, verse 4, and says, come out of her, my people, lest you share of her sins, lest you receive her plagues. God does not want anyone to go down with Babylon. Friends, Babylon's going down. Babylon is the code word for this earth. The idea is that God is not willing that one person be lost or fail to receive ample understanding of his goodness despite man's badness. This same prophecy points to the complete failure of the economic system of this world under the code name Babylon. And mark this point with care. God has a blueprint. He has an outline of an economic system that would work for this planet. Every single person could have a place. They could have some land. They could have a home. And God is going to actually, he's going to carry out his plan someday. We're going to have a home in the city and a home in the country. It could work today. But the greed and the selfishness of human beings completely forbids it. They will not allow it. Some want everything. So God brings it down. Babylon reminds the wise of the complacent attitude of the wealthy and the powerful at the very time when disaster is walking through the door. You remember Belshazzar's feast. There they were, just complacent and partying. Jesus says in Matthew 24, there'll be people marrying and giving in marriage and partying as if there was nothing to fear. And the next thing they know, judgment was written and Babylon fell. That's where we are today, folks. Jesus predicted this eat and drink party attitude leading up to the second coming in Matthew 24, 37 to 39. And speaking of the signs that would portend his return and bring end to pain and evil, Jesus said that false teachers would abound. There'd be wars, there'd be famine, there'd be rumor of wars, disease. All of these would escalate like a woman in labor. You know how that is, right? Ladies? Mm-hmm. And some men? I was with my wife both times that she delivered our children. The first was a 31-hour ordeal. And the second was about 2.5 hours. We were in the car, driving to the hospital, in the middle of January in a snowstorm. We had an hour and a half to get there. Let me rephrase that. It took an hour and a half to get there. We had 1 hour and 15 minutes. We didn't know that when we left, because we had just been through a 31-hour delivery with our son. So we thought we had plenty of time. But it became very clear when I got to the top of the pass that my wife was going to deliver this child a lot faster. She said, pull over. I said, no way. So I kept driving as fast as I could, assuring her that we were going to get there any moment. The pain got intense and more frequent. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24. More intensity, more frequency, more intensity, more frequency, until finally... Well, finally, thankfully, we got to the emergency room. They wouldn't let me in because I was pounding on the door. Then I calmed down. They opened the door, brought out a gurney, and 5 minutes later, our daughter was born. Whew, just in time. One of our neighbors followed us there to make sure we got there safely. He was right behind me, got there 30 minutes later. I was really driving. Jesus talks about the increased intensity and frequency of natural disasters, wars and rumors of wars, pestilence. All of these things are going to become more intense and more frequent until the world unites, he says there in Matthew 24. They're going to hate a certain people who insist that the only remedy for all of the problems that we're seeing in the world is the everlasting gospel and the second coming of Jesus. They're going to insist on that. And people aren't going to like that. They're not going to like it one bit because they've decided that we can fix it. We can do something about this. This final crisis builds. False teachers increase. And deception becomes so great that even God's elect are in danger of being deceived. Matthew 24:14 in your outline. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. You know what? Sometimes it's hard to witness of the gospel right now. Sometimes we love it, we fall in love with it, but we go home and we become complacent. But there's a day coming when there's no way that you can be complacent and believe the gospel. There's a day coming when you're going to have to step off the fence. There's a day coming when you're going to have to be one or the other. Because this world is going to be so imbued with tension and strife over this thing that we call the gospel, that it's black and white. You're either in or you're out. And God is preparing us right now for that time. He is, mercifully. Sometimes we struggle with how He prepares our characters, with the coldness, the indifference, with the trials that we go through. Sometimes we want to pull away from one another. In families, in churches, in communities, in jobs. We think the answer is to escape. But wherever we go, there we are. The answer is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. And what he says to us is, my peace I give, my peace I leave. Let not your heart be troubled. I have a place for you. I have a body for you. I have a hope for you. I have a future for you. Everything I have that you need. Everything you need, I have. So just take your focus off yourself. There are other people that I also want to be there where you are. And I want you to let them know. Can you do that for me? Can you let them know? The Bible also warns us that Satan himself will appear as an angel of light. That his demons will appear like ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us in verses 13 through 15 that their purpose is to personate heavenly messengers, and that Jesus himself will be personated and presenting another gospel. There'll be another Jesus, we're told. There'll be another spirit, we're told. And this deception will be so overwhelming that only those who receive a love of the truth will be safe. Do you love the truth? Amen. Sometimes I have to say, Lord, I love the truth, but I'm so wretched. I love the world too. Save me in spite of myself, my weak, unchristlike self. Do for me what I can't do for myself. And if you could you make it easy? But if you can't make it easy, save me anyway. The trouble in our world can be understood as a daily confirmation of the biblical reality, pointing us to something better, to someone better. That's why it doesn't bother me as much. It still bothers me. It still bothers me that there's human trafficking, that there are millions of mostly young people, especially teenage girls, who are raped an average of 6,000 times in their lifetime. And that the main traffic area in North America is the I-5 between the Mexican and the Canadian border. That really bothers me. I think, wow, the heart of God must hurt. And sometimes we are oblivious to this. But at the same time, it helps me to recognize that complacency is not an option for those who believe and love Jesus Christ. It's not an option. God wants us to be motivated by that love, to do something, not only for ourselves, but for others who are really all around us, to open our eyes and see, to recognize that Jesus is coming again, that someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, and that He wants that reality not just for us, but for others. Jesus is preparing a place for you, for me, in the world made new. A home, a place to belong, love, and acceptance, and true family. He wants us to be there. He wants everyone to be there. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the promise of the second coming, for giving us a hope, a blessed hope, for helping us to recognize that the things that are taking place in this world are temporary, that you are coming again, and that you have a place not only for us, but for a great multitude that no man can number. Thank you for reminding us that Babylon is going to come down. For helping us to remember that this world is not our home, not the way it looks right now. Thank you for the gentle reminder that not everything that takes place on planet Earth is your will. That we are to ask for deliverance from evil, not just for ourselves, but for others. Thank you for stirring our hearts as well as comforting them. Thank you for showing us a picture of Jesus that is both loving and graceful and that is serious and concerned. Thank you, Father, so much for speaking to us through your word, for speaking to us through the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for changing us, for influencing us, and for helping us this morning to recognize that we are part of a web of humanity, that we have an influence that we can exert. Now, Father, as we go from this place today, as we continue with our lives, may we exert that influence on the lives of others around us. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.